We've been studying in the book of Acts. Today we're in chapter 11, the last part. I'm going to start out with a little bit of history and geography. So put your school hat on for a minute. If you look at a modern map of Turkey, you can see that it's easy to find Hatay province in Turkey in the south near the border with Syria. And the ancient town of Antioch, now called Antakya, is located there. Now, in Roman times, 2,000 years ago, in Roman times, Antioch was an important center of trade. It was a very large city, had a population of about 500,000 people. The modern city is actually much smaller. It shrank in the last 20 centuries. But in the early days of the Christian church, Antioch became a major center of Christian activity. The book of Acts shows that the church at Antioch was the base from which Paul departed on his missionary journeys. And according to church tradition, Peter lived in Antioch from 47 AD to 54 AD and preached in the cave known as St. Peter's Grotto Church. We have a couple of photos of St. Peter's Grotto Church here, and we'll just step through there. There's inside the church. And we have another one here. That shows where the altar and things are in the church. And then one more picture inside of the church there. You can see them holding the worship service in St. Peter's Church that they're still using today, almost 2,000 years later. Now, can you imagine, being there at the church in Antioch and listening to the messages of Peter and Paul? Paul preached there when he wasn't out on his missionary journeys quite often. Singing praise songs together in that big cave, it must have just echoed wonderfully, when they sang and things. So I think it just would have been very beautiful. Of course, the songs they sang then are not mostly the same songs that we sang now, probably mostly from the Psalms, the book of Psalms and things, and some other new songs might have been written. Be a very different style. But I think it must have been an amazing experience to be in there when the church is just starting to really grow very fast and listen to Peter, listen to Paul preaching right there in Antioch. Now, take a look at this map. It's actually from a game, the Silk Road game. Has anybody ever played the Silk Road game? Okay, not so popular in Japan, oddly enough, or in America, but very popular, I'm told, in Germany and some other countries. But it shows that the main route of the Silk Road, as you can see on this map, ran from Chang'an in China, now called Jian in China, to Antioch. Do you ever realize that? The main route of the Silk Road started in Antioch and went to China, or if you live in China, it started in China and goes to Antioch. And from about 200 BC, from about 200 years before the time of Christ, for almost 1,000 years, that was the primary trade route from Africa and Europe going over to Asia. And traders went back and forth on that route. Trade goods, ideas, teachings, all kinds of things were exchanged along that route for centuries. Now, in the time of the Mongolian Empire, about 1400 AD, due to political problems, the road became too dangerous. There were too many conflicts, and it fell into disuse. And then later on, when shipping became available, it was more economical to move goods around by sea on big ships than it was to go across the Silk Road. So it's not in use anymore. You've got to go through too many places that the governments won't let you travel through. But for a long time, including all the early years of the church, that was the main trade route from Europe, the Middle East, Africa, going out into Asia. Now, the church in Antioch was ideally located to be a missionary sending center. And starting with Paul and Barnabas, countless missionaries were sent out from Antioch and the church there to go all over the world, into Africa, into Europe, into China, in India, and all over the world. And Christianity spread east along the Silk Road, and many Chinese became Christians. This is history that you sometimes don't hear about, but many Chinese became Christians a long time ago. And a monument was erected in Chang'an in 781 AD, commemorating the missionary activities of one group of Christians called the Nestorians, And some aspects of the Nestorian doctrine are a little bit controversial. Might not be the best place to study all your doctrine and learn it. But they were a very active missionary group and very passionate Christians. So we see from the Nestorian monument that we have here, if you read that or get a translation of it on the internet, it talks about the record of their missionary activity in China. For 150 years, they were very busy sharing the gospel in China. And as a result, a vast number of Chinese became Christians. And the Christian religion called Keikyo, or the luminous religion in China, was officially recognized by the Chinese emperors by the 7th century. Now, after this, Christianity became persecuted in China. Persecution came, and much of the history of that early move of Chinese becoming Christians was lost to history. But it's slowly being rediscovered as they keep, you know, studying in archaeology and things and old records. They keep finding more and more records of ancient Christianity in China. Excuse me. Some people are fully convinced, firmly convinced, that there were also many Christians in Japan at that time. But it's been very difficult to find any proof of that, and most historians remain skeptical. It might be there were a lot of Christians in Japan too, but historians don't accept it because it's very hard to find proof. However, it is certain that there was Christian influence in ancient Japan, either directly through Christian missionaries coming here, which is not known for sure, but might have been so, or through Buddhist monks who studied in Chang'an in China, where the Nestorian headquarters was, and met Nestorians there and studied Christianity as well as Buddhism there and brought back some of the ideas. The Shingon, in English we say true word Buddhism, the true word Buddhist sect recognized the influence of Nestorian Christianity on their founder Kukai, also known as Kobo Daishi, by erecting a copy of the Nestorian monument on Mount Koya at the request of E.A. Gordon. So this is on top of Mount Koya, is a copy of that Chinese monument, which is placed there to recognize the influence of Christianity on that group of Buddhists as well. Now, this is important for history. It doesn't tell us a lot about doctrine, obviously, because we go to the scriptures when we want to learn about doctrine or the teachings of Christ. But history is helpful. Now, you know, a moment ago, I mentioned that the main route of the Silk Road ran from Chang'an, Jian in China, to Antioch, but there were also many branches and extensions of the Silk Road. If you look at this map, you can see that one of the extensions of the Silk Road after Chang'an actually went to Kyoto because of the silk trade in Kyoto in ancient times. So it's very possible that missionaries traveled to Kyoto as well on that Silk Road trade route in ancient times. Although we don't have proof, it's very likely, I think, really. Now, I've spent some time on history and background this morning because it's important for us to realize that although we are separated by 2,000 years, almost, and more than 5,000 miles from that ancient church in Antioch, we're actually connected. We have a connection with them. Even though it's a long time ago and far away, there's a connection. And in fact, we have a connection in unity, not only with the ancient church in Antioch or the church in Oceanside that we have a lot of connection with, but with all Christians everywhere and across history. We're one in Jesus Christ if we've trusted in him as our Lord and Savior. And we have, despite many differences, we have a unity in Christ that is far more important than the differences. So let's go ahead and keep these things in mind as we read about the first days of the church in Antioch. It's a place that we have a connection to. It's not as far away as it might seem. Let's read the scripture, Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30 this morning. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Amen. A few weeks ago, back in Acts chapter 7, we read about the stoning of Stephen. It's often said the first martyr in Christian history. And verses 59 and 60 in Acts 7, we read it just to refresh our memory a little bit, said, "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." He died. But after the death of Stephen, there came a time of severe persecution in Israel among the Christians, and most of the church was scattered from Jerusalem. Only the apostles stayed there. But everywhere they went, they spoke the name of Jesus and told people of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Today, in verse 19 in Acts 11, we saw, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews." So at first, these disciples are spreading out, they're going everywhere, but at first they're proclaiming the good news of Jesus only to the Jewish people, only to those who had become Jews by birth or by conversion. And they probably were visiting every synagogue they came to as they traveled. You know, here's preaching in a modern messianic synagogue. And they're going around and they're sharing this in the synagogues and amongst the Jews. But in the story of the conversion of Cornelius that we studied the last 2 weeks and his household in Acts chapter 10, God revealed to Peter, as he also reveals throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament as well as the New, but God revealed very specially and spectacularly, we might say, to Peter and the church that the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus is for all people everywhere, people of every tribe and tongue and nation. We have a lot of different tribes and tongues and nations here this morning. God bless you. It's wonderful that we have so many nations gathered together, people of different backgrounds. And then in verses 20 and 21, it told us today, some of them, some of those disciples, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. In Antioch, a few bold disciples said, "Well, if it's for everybody, let's start preaching outside of the synagogues and outside of the Jewish community and start telling the gospel to all the Greek-speaking people who were there." And they began to proclaim the name of Jesus among the nations to all of the Gentiles, people from all over the place, because remember, this is the connection of the Silk Road. So Antioch is full of people from many nations. And they began to proclaim Jesus there, and the common language at the time was Greek. You know, today the trade language is English in many places, but then it was Greek. So they started proclaiming the gospel in Greek to the Greek-speaking Gentiles. And their boldness was rewarded with a great harvest as they discovered that men and women of Greek heritage and culture were far more open to Jesus than the Jewish people had been at that time. And in verse 22, it tells us, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So you can kind of imagine, you know, here's this big move to Christ going on in Antioch, and over here's Jerusalem, and they hear about it, and they say, wow, what's going on over there? So they send someone to find out. They send Barnabas. Now, you probably remember Barnabas. He's the one who took Saul, who later becomes Paul the Apostle, and introduced him to the apostles in Jerusalem after Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road. This is that same Barnabas. And at the time, all of those disciples were afraid of Saul because he had ruthlessly persecuted the church, but somehow Barnabas was able to see in Saul the man who would later become Paul the Apostle. And he brought him to the others. And now Barnabas goes to Antioch and he sees how God has poured out his grace on the people there. And Barnabas rejoiced and encouraged them in their faith. This is very appropriate because, as we know from when we studied that, the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. That's right. So, of course, he's encouraging the people. He's the son of encouragement. Praise the Lord. Now, the church in Antioch was growing rapidly, and there was a need for help with the teaching and preaching. Yeah. So they need help, and Barnabas remembers, oh, yeah, Saul, this guy Saul, a man trained in the scriptures by the best Jewish teachers, and a man whose faith in Jesus is unshakable, rock solid, because he had met Jesus directly, miraculously, on the road to Damascus. And verses 25 and 26 says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. So they had a big teaching year, you know, Barnabas and Saul giving messages every day. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, to be a Christian means to be a follower of Christ. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to speak very directly here, plainly, I'm sorry, but if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are not a Christian. Because that's what the word means, really. Now, I mention this because some people think, for example, that all Americans must be Christians because there's lots of churches in America. Or they think some other idea of what Christians are. But being a Christian does not depend on where you were born. It depends on your relationship with Jesus. Other people think that getting baptized makes you a Christian. And of course, Christians do get baptized. But if you've not made the decision to follow Jesus in your heart, then the only thing you get out of being baptized is wet. You know, if you haven't decided in your heart to follow Jesus, being baptized won't make you anything but wet. It will not make you a Christian. Because that's a follower of Jesus. And still others think that, like, oh, if your parents are Christians and you were raised in a Christian home, then you must be a Christian. But faith is not hereditary. You don't inherit it like blonde hair or blue eyes. Each person needs to make their own personal decision to follow Jesus. Going to church gives you a good opportunity to hear about Jesus. But until you decide to believe in Jesus and trust in him, you're a guest at church, not a Christian. Some of you here today are guests. That's wonderful. I want you to know you're very welcome here. We love to have lots of guests in church. We do. We love it. And you're welcome to come as a guest. for as long as you want to, so you can learn about Jesus, and I hope you'll make lots of friends here as well. We want all kinds of people to be very comfortable coming to OIC and learning together, but don't be deceived. Don't make a mistake. Even if you have Christian parents, even if you've been baptized, even if you've been coming to church for 40 years, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not a Christian. You just have a lot of Christian heritage, you know. Many people of all kinds come to church. But the day that you truly believe in Jesus, the day when you become a Christian, you are the church together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. In English, in regular daily English language, the word church can mean a religion, it can mean a building, it can mean a denomination, it can mean a style of music, Christian music. But in the Bible, in the scriptures, the word church always refers to the congregation of the followers of Jesus Christ. It refers to the followers of Jesus in the Bible. So everyone who knows Jesus together, we are the church. We don't go to church, we are the church in Bible terms. And because we are the church, all of the things that we think the church should do, those are the things we should do, okay? You know? So, for example, if we think the church should be more loving, then we should love more. If we think the church should do more evangelism, then we should reach out more. If we think the church should be more generous in giving, then we should give more. If we think the church should be more friendly, then we should make more friends. The day a brother or sister realizes he or she is the church, the attitude towards church changes dramatically. Now, I suspect you could have heard a message very similar to this in Antioch 2,000 years ago. You know, all these things are not new, you know. 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, in the grotto of St. Peter's in Antioch, you probably could have heard Paul give almost the same message about we are the church. And it's still true. So we ask, is the church a building? It's a trick question. Yes, the church is a building. It's the dwelling in which God dwells. But it's not the kind of building most people imagine when they hear the word building. It's the building that God is building up in his people. Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Are you a Christian? Then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22 is for you. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow Christians with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building. There's the building part, right? I said, yes, we are a building in one sense of the word. The whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. Amen. We are the church. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. 2,000 years ago, God built up the church in Antioch. He built it up and he strengthened it. God gave the gifts of the Spirit, including the gift of prophecy among the people. God used the gifts to strengthen the church in Antioch 2,000 years ago. Verses 27 and 28, it says, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. Now, notice something here. Agabus gave a specific prophecy, and it was fulfilled at a specific time. Okay? So, a specific prophecy fulfilled at a specific time, not just some vague thing that could mean anything and open to all kinds of interpretation, but very specific with specific fulfillment. Now, there are many kinds of spiritual gifts. You can find a fairly long list of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in some other Bible passages at various places, you can find some other lists of spiritual gifts. The Lord gives these gifts according to His sovereign purpose in His time, in His way. It's His decision. And since the beginning of the church, the Lord has been giving spiritual gifts to His people. And I am firmly convinced that the Lord is still giving the same gifts in the church today, in the church around the world. Okay? I really don't see anywhere where the gifts stop in church history. But we need to remember the Lord alone decides when and where to give the gifts and which gifts of the Spirit to give. And every gift has a purpose. You won't necessarily see every spiritual gift in every church, but in the church around the world, the gifts are always present. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The body of Christ is the church. It's that spiritual building, and the purpose of the gifts is for the building up of the church. From this, it's clear that spiritual gifts should never be used in a way that divides the church or tears it down. The gifts are for building up and strengthening the church, so we have to be on the guard against misuse of it. The proper use of spiritual gifts strengthens the church. And notice also the gifts listed here, at least, these gifts listed here are used to prepare God's people for works of service. Now, for this verse, I actually like the New King James translation better. So Joseph back your way, yay! So... He's back there going, yay, all right. In this verse, at least, the New King James, I think, captures it even better. It says, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teaching for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, you're all saints if you believe in Jesus. You know, the Bible teaches us that everyone who's trusted in Jesus is a saint. We're not holy in ourselves. We're made holy by Christ in us. But take a look at this verse. Where is the ministry of the church? Is the ministry of the church up here on this stage in the message that's up here? Not so much. Not so much. You know? Okay, maybe what we do up here on the stage is part of the ministry. But it's the teaching to equip the whole church, all of you, to do the ministry. The work of the ministry is done by the whole church, all of us together. 99%, I would estimate, 99% of the ministry of the church is not done in this building, I would estimate. Some is, certainly, but most of the work of the church is out there. It's what you do when you go home and you minister to your family. It's what you do when you go to work and you minister to the people you work with, or to school and you minister with the other teachers and students. That's really where the ministry should be mostly located, is out there. Because that's where we spend most of our time. We only spend maybe 2 hours here in this building each week. Some people spend a lot more time here, but a lot of people, hour and a half, 2 hours, they're in, they're out, they go home. But they got all week long, every day, to do the ministry. The ministry is not really in this room. It's out on the streets, throughout the city, in every place that we go. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? If your answer is yes, then you are the church. Me too. And the work of the church belongs to you and to me as we go out and share the love of Jesus with others. There's a lost and fallen world just beyond the door. A lost and fallen world just beyond the door. When you go out the door, go out in the name of Jesus. Go out and share his love, his grace, and his mercy with the people you meet. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. Things fall on you, like the door to this pulpit here. It's not easy. I'm still trying to learn how to do it too. How to really share the love of Christ every day, all day long as we go. But it's good. You know? It's easy to choose the easy way. But it's good to choose the good way. Amen? Amen. Let's choose the good way for the glory of God. It brings glory to God, and he is worthy of all praise and honor. Amen? He's worthy. Verses 29 and 30. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. On this particular occasion, the disciples in Antioch responded to that specific prophecy by taking an offering and sending it as a gift to their fellow believers in Judea. And this was appropriate. It was an appropriate way for them to respond on that occasion because the church in Antioch was probably far more wealthy than the churches in Judea. And with the famine coming, there would be a crisis and they would need help. So the giving of the gift built up the church in Antioch as they learned to grow in love and generosity for their brothers and sisters far away. And the giving of the gift built up not only the church in Antioch, but it also built up the churches in Judea as well, as they received the gift and rejoiced in the love of the brothers and sisters as it met their needs. 2,000 years ago and 5,000 miles separate us from that church in Antioch. But actually, their church back then is our church today. Do you realize that? Their church back then is our church. Because there is only one church in the Bible. There's only one church, so wherever you see church, it's part of the one church. We have local gatherings, but there's one church, spiritually speaking, worldwide and across all time. One body of Christ, therefore one church. And today we are being built up by the faithful witness of the church in Antioch, by the witness of the Calvary Chapel of Oceanside coming to share with us and do outreach with us. We're being built up together, and we're being strengthened together in the ministry of the church. Join me in praying for the Lord to be glorified in this church, in this land, and around the world, in each of our lives. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise your name and we give thanks for your wonderful works. Your love is endless and eternal, without limit. Your grace abounds. Your mercy is poured out at the cross of Christ, where his blood ran down. The resurrection testifies to the gift of eternal life that you give to all who trust in Jesus. We come before you now and we thank you for this wondrous gift. I pray that each and every one of us would open our hearts wide to receive. that we would become brothers and sisters in Christ on the journey of faith, walking with Him. Pour out Your Spirit on Your people, that we might be filled with Your Spirit, with love, with gifts of ministry to share with the people around us. Help us that we might be led by the Spirit and not by fleshly desires of this world. Help us to walk with You. Help us to walk in joy and in unity and peace with our brothers and sisters here, but also with all of those who love the name of Jesus and claim Him as Lord and Savior around the world and even across history. We give thanks and rejoice that we are one body of Christ, one church, for Your glory. Lord, today we saw how the church in Antioch worked to meet the needs of other churches. We know You care about each and every need, and here today, there are people who need Your healing touch. There are people who are discouraged and need encouragement, who are worried and need Your peace, who are out of work and need to find a new job, who are lonely and need a friend. Lord, You know each and every need, and we pray that out of the endless grace and mercy that You've given, that You would meet each need and that You would comfort, heal, lift up, support, guide Your people. Bless each one. Bless our families, friends, and neighbors. Help us to be the church every day, every hour of the day, wherever we go, that we might minister in the name of Jesus and share His love. Thank You for this day, this opportunity to gather in Your name. In the name of Jesus, with thanksgiving I pray, amen.